Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to acquire your Word. The information that is needed in order for us to acquire the proper frame of reference for the situations that we face, recognizing our situation in the devil's world as well as your provision for it, and that you have overcome the world, because greater is he who is in us, that is Jesus Christ, than he who is in the world, Satan. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated or subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. In Lamentations 3:21, we have Jeremiah recalling a doctrine. He says, I recall this, and the context is the Word of God, doctrine, to my mind, and it gives me confidence. So we see here the connection between confidence and faith. Faith, in this case, being the objective sense, the body of information to be believed. And we have a similar passage in Hebrews 11, or a similar concept, verse in the first of Hebrews 11, where it says, faith is the assurance of things. That's in New American Standard. In the King James, it says substance. And of course, we have this is referred to as the faith chapter. It, in essence, this means it's doctrine. Now, doctrine should be the way it should be understood, or the body of information that we believe, the communication of God's word, is the assurance of things hoped for. So we have the connection here and the conviction of things not seen. Now, the King James, actually, in this case, probably goes back more to what the original means. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance here is hypostasis. Hypostasis, H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S. And it means the thing which undergirds, it's the foundation of something. It's the substructure. So doctrine is the substructure of hope, is the point. That's the idea. And doctrine is, in essence, a roadmap of what is. It's God's communication to us regarding his identity and his plan and his purpose, everything that he has put together for us. And it reveals his integrity, of course. So Jeremiah is recalling this as it relates to him, which is primarily prophecy. So he recalls the doctrine to his thinking, and it gives him confidence because the Lord, he goes on to analyze what he means. He says, because the Lord's mercy, that's grace in action, never fails, his grace provision never ceases, they are renewed every morning. So he understands the day-by-day function of God's grace provision and its conveyance as time rolls forward. You know, this is the concept of the printout of the divine decree. Remember, in eternity, God renew everything at one femtosecond, or whatever your smallest unit of time you want to come up with. And as a result of that, the printout, of course, started printing the creation of time. And time is basically a reflection of the reality of the invisible that is God and his purposes. And so that was all foreknown and established in eternity in what can't even be characterized as a unit of time. But it prints out sequentially, and so our function in time is related to the printout of what is. So his analysis is, great is your faithfulness, therefore I have confidence in him. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. So here we have his analysis of the set situation relating to the doctrine and the consequences of recognizing God's perfect integrity in as it relates to individuals, and for that matter, everything that goes on is related to God's perfect integrity. And James 1 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with in whom there is no shadow of turning. So there's no preference. It's based entirely upon God's perfect holiness. So in our study of the doctrine of the winner, Hebrews 12:2 and Revelation 2:7, where we have the categories, two of the categories of winners. There are others, but these are the two ones we're looking at. Jesus Christ, the archon of winners, who went to the cross, again on a basis of doctrine. See, he's the author and perfecter of doctrine. faith, is the way it's translated, who for the joy, happiness of God set before him, endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and was sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then, in connection with him as a winner, we have the winners of the church, described in Revelation 2 and 3, where you have, again, the communication of doctrine. Who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church? Well, what does the Spirit communicate to the church? Doctrine. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So this is one of the blessings that accrues to the believer who takes advantage of God's grace by learning the Word of God and applying it. And, of course, doctrine is the basis of everything that we receive. We have, remember, doctrine precedes grace conveyance. Grace precedes everything in the sense that grace, without grace, there's no possibility for us to have any relationship with God, because everything comes from God to us, and we're in a position of that's technically described theologically as depravity. So grace must precede doctrine in one sense, and that's what we refer to as common grace. And this is the Holy Spirit reaching out to us to bring us to a position where we will receive his communication. But then once that occurs, the issue then becomes, do you accept what God says? And that's where doctrine comes in. So grace precedes doctrine in one sense, in far as capacity to receive it, and then the doctrine, that is. And then once you have access to the doctrine and grace has made it possible, then the challenge is to your volition. And the question is, do you believe the doctrine that has been conveyed to you and has been enlightened? And then that becomes then the issue. And so then after that, additional grace is conveyed as a product of positive volition that to that doctrine. So you have, again, common grace followed by efficacious grace. Common grace enables the individual to see, hear, understand the gospel, the doctrine related to Jesus. And then efficacious grace is God's response to the positive volition for those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So the whole system works in that basis. Grace precedes doctrine, but then grace conveyance, grace blessing conveyance, follows positive volition to the doctrine. So it's all grace. It's all about what God does for us. Winner believers are the unknown, unsung heroes of history, per 2 Corinthians 6:9. Here we have the principle of the unknown yet well known as dying yet alive, punished yet not put to death. So this is the adversity associated with life in the devil's world as members of God's royal family, in the world but not of it. So as Jesus said, you know, if they love me, they will love you. And of course, they didn't love him. And if they persecuted you, they feed me, they would persecute you. And of course, they did persecute him, so they will persecute us. And that's a natural situation in the devil's world. Remember, we are in essence behind enemy lines in a war, and when you're behind enemy lines, the entire environment is adverse. So you have to have provision from your source, and which in this case is God, to survive in that adverse situation, because it's not the adverse situation is trying to destroy you. And of course, that's Satan's agenda. Satan's agenda is to destroy, or at least make non-effective believers, so that he has the opportunity to perpetuate his delay of God's inevitable outcome for him, which is conveyance of the lake of fire. So we have the unsung heroes of history, who are the targets of God's grace imputation and the reason that God continues to support the human race. Remember, the purpose for the whole human race is to bring about witnesses for the prosecution of Satan. That's the reason for the procreation. Remember, in the garden there was no procreation, but once sin entered, there was, and that was one of the artifacts of sin, is that the woman would bear children in pain, and the man would work, and then things would propagate down through history, and then as one generation died off, the next generation would come into view and have the opportunity to learn about God's word. And so the whole thing continues to propagate down through time until such time as God determines that it will be finished. And we don't know exactly when that is, because right now we're in an age of no prophecy. So we're in a segment now where we're discussing the doctrine of church age spirituality that's based on the indwelling and filling ministries of God the Holy Spirit. So the point here is, you know, what is it that you do after salvation? what is the basis of your function before God? And the answer to that question for the church specifically is to keep on walking by means of the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Don't quench and don't grieve the Spirit. You know, so the Holy Spirit becomes the basis for our function before God, and provides us with the capacity to have understanding of anything that God would have us to do. So the ministry of the Spirit is critical, and apart from the ministry of the Spirit, we can do nothing. Of course, Jesus himself functioned under this same protocol in his hypostatic union. It was under the ministry of the Spirit that he was able to function in the status of able not to sin. So regardless of the pressures that were projected to him from the world and from Satan, remember, he did not have an old sin nature. So he had two battlefronts the world system, and Satan and the fallen angels, along with the cosmic consensus that the world creates. So that's what he had to deal with. We have the additional front of the old sin nature, which is in harmony with the world system and the devil and the cosmic consensus. So we have an inside agent that he didn't have. But he had, and that, the other aspect of his testing was related to his undiminished deity, and of course we don't have that. So he was tested far beyond what we made the case that he was tested far beyond what we are, yet without sin, as it says in Hebrews. When we stopped last time, we were noting the present passive imperative of the Greek of the verb pleroo, translated filled in Ephesians 5:18. So here we have, again, this is the mandate to stop being drunk with wine and start being filled with the Spirit. And the wine, being drunk with wine, is just a representative category of sin that kind of fits the discussion, because the principle is that if a person is drunk, they're under the influence of the alcohol, and as a result, they're functioning as a result of or in relationship to that inebriation. And that corresponds to, in a negative sense, the idea of the filling of the Spirit, which is where you actually have the power of God whereby you conduct your life. So, in a sense, they're antithetical concepts, but the actual demonstration of it is similar. You know, you are under the control of alcohol, therefore you're doing stupid things. Or, on the other hand, in the mandate, positive, the mandate to do is to be filled with the Spirit, so you're functioning under the auspices of the ministry of the Spirit and doing good things. So that's the contrast that's set up here. And that's a good contrast, but it really is a generic sin. Stop sinning and start being filled with the Spirit is an overview of that. We dealt with the passive voice that indicates that the believer receives the action of the verb from the Holy Spirit. Remember, passive voice is the voice of grace. God does for us, we receive, and we exhibit positive volition towards what God does, and that becomes our response. Because the only thing we can provide in the process is positive volition. We have no capacity in and of ourselves to do anything before God. The work has to be from God. So we simply agree with God as to the truth of his word and then comply with the mandates associated with that. And that's characterized as positive volition. So this filling initially occurs at salvation when God the Holy Spirit enters every new believer into his operational spiritual power system. This is one of the seven ministries that occur at salvation. So the Holy Spirit functions, and remember, the 40 things that occur at salvation, this is a category of them, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit in humanity when they believe. And of course that involves transferring the individual from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's marvelous light, and all the other factors associated with becoming a member of the royal family of God. And this, again, an unbeliever, the moment they believe in Jesus Christ, is indwelled and, for the moment, initially filled with the Spirit. Now, they don't stay that way long because they don't have any doctrine to stay in the plan. So they're instant, very, very rapidly, after salvation, deviating and therefore rejecting God's system. And as a result, are back in the cosmic system as believers. And of course, many believers never exit that because they don't learn how to recover. So after salvation, the filling of the Spirit occurs when the believers who have been ejected from God's spiritual power system because of personal sin use God's non-meritorious grace-based reentry procedure. the problem-solving device of rebound to be restored. So the issue is that since God's system is one of grace, it requires power from His power, not ours. So that's where the concept of rebound comes in, which is simply acknowledging any known sin. We simply agree with God regarding our failure, that's all. And it's not unlike believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's kind of similar in a sense, because only it relates to the believer instead of the unbeliever. The only thing that the unbeliever can understand, the only thing the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of, is the identity of Jesus. And so that's the only cause of volition they can exhibit. So to expect an unbeliever to do good things to be saved is an error, because the unbeliever can't. They may do good things, but it's not meritorious. So it's not effective. So it's simply legalism. So an unbeliever can get involved in legalism, but it isn't salvation. So it's grace and faith alone is the point. So the only thing the Holy Spirit's working in an unbeliever to believe or to accept is the identity of Jesus. In the case of the believer, the Holy Spirit's working in us to will and to work of His good pleasure, Philippians 2, 12, 13. So He convicts us of sin as well. And of course, if we recognize our sin, then we simply say, yes, I did it, and that we move on, because at that point we're restored. So in both cases, the believer receives the action of the verb on the basis of grace and faith, totally apart from any human merit or human goods. So that's the critical idea. Non-meritorious. We can do nothing meritorious before God because of our situation in what the Bible refers to as death, when we are separated from God. And again, there's different categories of death, but the two that are relevant are the category of spiritual death for the unbeliever and the category of carnal or cosmic death for the believer. Those are the two different categories. And death, remember, death doesn't mean cessation, it means separation. So a spiritually dead individual is separated from God and therefore cannot have anything to do with God and can't understand what God has to say. In the same sense, a believer, saved and going to heaven, son of God, etc., all the blessings associated with the 40 things, simultaneously, if they're in the status of carnal or cosmic death, which are basically the same, because you start by being carnally dead. That's when you sin. That's old sin nature. Carnal simply is old, relates to the sarks, which is old sin nature. And that moves you directly into the cosmos, which is Satan's system. So you end up, the person who commits a sin based on the falling for the temptation of the old sin nature inevitably is immediately cast into or thrust into the cosmos, which is Satan's system. So the two are basically the same, old sin nature and cosmic system. Recovery is by grace and faith alone. No system of human good in the form of guilt, penance, reform, or any other form of human production can resolve the problem, because the status of carnal cosmic death, the believer is residing in Satan's cosmic system under the old sin nature control of the soul. So the believer can do nothing that the justice of God can accept without violating His perfect holiness. Remember, the issue in these situations is always with God. It's not people, it's not yourself even. It's God. What does God demand to have fellowship with you and me? That's the question. And of course, for the believer, what God demands is that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the entire world. And as a result, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are associated with the holiness of God. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, as a believer, you function, your function before God has to do with walking by means of the Spirit. And when you violate that protocol, you're thrust into the cosmic system. And how do you recover? You simply agree with God that you have committed the failure, the sin that you convicted of, that you remember. Remember, the principle there is that we recall a sin that He helps us remember, and we acknowledge it, and then He purifies us of that sin and every other sin that we've committed in the meantime. So you're completely that completely solves the problem of our failures and puts us back into the system where we can function in alignment or in accord with His perfect holiness. And that's the issue. We're to become holy as God in heaven is holy. That's what we're to do. And we do that by means of the Spirit. We don't do it by being good. We don't do that by doing good works. We do that by walking by means of the Spirit. That's how the righteousness of God accrues to us. And of course, as a result of that, we will then choose to do things that are pleasing to God. We'll do a right thing in a right way for the right reason. is the point. There's a lot of believers who do the right thing in the wrong way, and they're busy working, that they're not doing it in a way that glorifies God, because they're doing it in the energy of the flesh. That is a problem. So they're deceived about what the nature of Christianity is. They see the accoutrements of Christianity, the details, that they don't understand the how. They understand the what, they don't understand the how, and they don't necessarily understand the why. So remember, the point of the teaching is to understand the who, what, when, where, why, and how. That's the whole process. You have to understand the details about every part of the picture in order to properly function. The imperative mood here in Ephesians 5 is a mandate to enter into and remain inside God's spiritual power system, and when expelled, to recover by simply acknowledging any known sin to God alone. Remember, we are a priest. We represent ourselves and others before God. So you do that when you're in prayer, among other things, and one of the first things we do in prayer is acknowledge any known sin. We also have the opportunity to make petition on behalf of others. So we are a priest. Remember, we are in the time of the universal priesthood. No specialized priesthood, as some churches allege, and that's a failure, of course. That goes back to the Old Testament and the principles of the Old Testament, and rejects the concept of what Jesus Christ did in creating a harmony between God and man by tearing the veil open. It rejects that whole concept because it puts a person in between you and God, and that's not doctrinal in this time frame. So again, the Old Testament, there were priesthoods, etc., but that's not us. We are the priesthood today, and every believer is a priest. Every believer, regardless of gender, national entity, socioeconomic status, is a priest as a believer in Jesus Christ, so that each one can represent themselves and others before God. So that's what we do for ourselves when we acknowledge any known sin. The Greek preposition "en" plus the instrumental of agency of pneuma, that's by the Spirit, means by means of the Spirit, or be filled by means of the Spirit. So let's look at the net here. The idea here is to be, in essence, the process of being filled with the Spirit leads us to a being filled with the Word of God, or the thinking of Christ, which is why, in the final analysis, we have to be functioning in the Word. It's functioning under faith rest in the Word of God that keeps you in the plan. So many have taken in pneumati, that is by means of the Spirit, as indicating content, i.e. one is to be filled with the Spirit. There are no other examples in the biblical Greek in which "en" plus the dative of pneumo indicates content. Therefore, the parallel, as well as the common graphical category of means, suggests that the idea intended is that the believer are to be filled by means of the Holy Spirit. If so, there seems to be an unnamed agent. The meaning of this text can only be fully appreciated in light of pneumo, demonic pneumo language in Ephesians, always a term used in connection with the member of the Trinity. So it goes on to three considerations. In 3:19 of Ephesians, we have a hinge prayer introducing the last half of the letter, makes a request that the believers be filled with the fullness of God by means of the Spirit. The explicit content of pneuma filling here, thus, is of the fullness, probably of reference to his moral attributes, and Christ is said to be the agent of the filling, with adding specifics of giving spiritual gifts. The author brings this argument to a crescendo in Ephesians 5:18, where believers will be filled by Christ by means of the Spirit with the content of the fullness of God. So that's the principle here. So in essence, it's Christ in you, remember. That's the characteristic of our identity as in the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the essence of the mystery. Well, how is Christ in us? Well, his thinking. It's the thinking of Christ that's in us that is the function of this. So we are filled with the thinking of Christ by means of the Spirit, and that results us being filled with the fullness of God. So that's the point here. So it's not just, you know, the problem is you say, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? That's the question. What does that mean? Is it just some ethereal, weird idea? No, it's not. It's the thinking of Christ that you're filled with. You're filled with the thinking of Christ that is the fullness of God, because Christ is the fullness of God. So doctrine then becomes what we're filled with, in essence. The mystery doctrine of the church is what we have in our thinking, and that is what operates under the filling ministry of the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that's recalling that doctrine to our thinking. So that segues directly from the filling ministry of the Spirit to the function of the believer under the mentorship of the Spirit. because you're in the filling of the Spirit. You're being mentored by the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's antithetical to the opposition, which is to be operating in the old sin nature with cosmic thinking. So those are the two antithetical. You have the thinking of Christ under the ministry of the Spirit versus in opposition to, at war with, the function of the whole sin nature with the cosmic viewpoint. So those are the two antithetical systems that we function in. And of course, what makes which one you're in? Volition. Volition, volition, volition. A related command in 2 Peter 3:18 for believers to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ explains that what occurs at the believer's soul is the result of being filled with the fullness of God by means of the Spirit. See, here's the agenda. Here's the objective of this: to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the objective. So how do we do that? Keep on walking by means of the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. If you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust patterns of the old sin nature. So that's how we will automatically advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, because Jesus is, as we've seen in Hebrews 12:2, the archon of the winner. He's the prototype. He's the one who set the standard. He's the one who wrote the book. He's the one who demonstrated that the book was effective. So it was the doctrine that he implemented that we are to represent. So our whole function in life, as John says in 1 John, is to represent Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We function as he would in the world by means of our thinking. It's all about what you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Romans 8:1-8 teaches the law of carnality versus the law of spirituality. So this is the battle that we're engaged with, where we function in this adversarial situation. And Paul talks about it. He starts with the fact that we are in a position of strength. In Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that sets us up in position. Remember, God always starts with position. And then, because you can't play the game without being in the right position. I mean, if you ever play baseball, there's a place where you stand to play first base. There's a place where you stand to play shortstop. There's a place where you stand to play second base. Every position has a position, a location. So in the spiritual life, there's a position we have to have, and that's impeccability. We cannot function before God apart from impeccability. So that's why it starts out here with there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this means that because you've been imputed the righteousness of God, even if you fail, you are not going to be judged, so per se, in the sense of condemnation, in the sense of being like a fire. So what is that? It's a space to make adjustments to the integrity of God. I refer to this as grace space. We have grace space. Now, there are consequences for negative volition, yes. It's called judgment at the great white throne. Not the great white throne, at the Bema Seat. Not the great white throne. The great white throne is only for unbelievers, sorry. The judgment at the Bema. So there is an evaluation. How did you do with what I gave you? You know, what did you do with all the assets? That becomes the test, the evaluation. So, but that any individual in that situation, no matter how little or much they've achieved with God's grace, none of them are going to be condemned to the lake of fire. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So here we have the antithetical, the principle of sin and death, which is your identity in Adam, versus the principle of life and spirit with Jesus Christ. That's as in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. For what the law could not do, because it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So the point here was the law. What was the law? The law was holy, just, and good. But the problem was that the law couldn't fix a broken system. It could only define the right path. So what had to come into view for the path to for a fallen set of creatures to function on the right path? Grace. Grace had to come. What was that? Jesus. God judged Jesus for our sins. So he was judged as an offering for our sins, and he was condemned in our place forensically on the cross. And he did, so verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how did he is the good man for us. He fulfilled the requirement. What is the law? The wages of sin is death. That was the requirement of the law. The law condemned. So the law defined the perfect path, but it also defined the consequences of failure. And the consequences of failure were death. The only way around that was Jesus, which is, of course, why faith in Christ alone is the answer. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, so here we have the antithetical viewpoints of individuals, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So, again, this is where, if you're under the old sin nature, you're thinking cosmic. If you're under the Spirit, you're thinking doctrine, the Word of God. For the mindset on the flesh is death, the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So here we have again the two antithetical viewpoints that exist. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So that's the status in Adam, and the status in under old sin nature control of the soul, the status of the unbeliever, unable. Unable to do anything that's satisfactory. And why is that? Because they're locked into control of the old sin nature. And so those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, then he goes on to say, however, you, he's talking to believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to him. So, the point here, and if indeed is the word hyper, that's a first-class condition. So, basically, it's making the case that, as believers, you have the position of the identity, the indwelling ministry of the Spirit. So, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your Word, and for the clarity it gives us regarding our responsibilities to you, and how it is the Word of God that's the issue. And it all relates back to your integrity and your holiness, the righteousness and justice that comprise your perfect essence and establish the principles under which we must function in order to be in compliance with your will. So help us to recognize that and to make the appropriate decisions and to operate in humility as Jesus did. And we thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.